appreciate your prayers today. If it's an abscess tooth, it'll get better, won't it? They tell me. And if it don't, I can get some false ones or something. I don't know what it is, but I thank you for praying. I thank you for supporting Doug Anderson and encouraging him and praying for him. When you feel like God's got a call on your life and calling you to ministry and you're not sure exactly what kind and you're not sure exactly what direction the Lord wants you to go in, it takes faith and courage to step out and find that. And as Doug comes, I pray that you'll just pray for him and have an open heart to what he says. I want you to encourage him. I sit on the credentials committee and other committees in the state, and the credentials committee can be really a blessing or it can be such a task. When preachers misbehave, usually they misbehave in a big way, you know, and then you have to deal with that as a credentials committee. And then the freshness and the refreshing that comes when men and women of all ages, some very young, some very old, and everybody in the middle comes and says, here's my life, and this is what I think God's doing. And if you sit on a credentials committee, you feel just about this high, or I do anyway, because all these questions are asked, and people are trying to discern, does God got his hand on that fella? You know, and I remember those days and trying to figure it all out and how we asked all these questions, and it's a good thing to do that. But when Doug came, I'll share with you very briefly, the committee stood it all, and the heart and the genuineness and the things that he said when he left the room, I was quiet. You know, I know it's hard for you to believe, but I was. And I let other people speak, and their heart was blessed, and they were open, and they all were impressed. Don't tell them I said all this stuff, Doug. But that, you know, he's real. And I don't know anything better to say than he's real, and he's trying to follow the Lord. So love him, support him, pray for him, for whatever God has for him in the future. Thank I love you, brother.
Thank you. Well, good morning. I didn't know Brother Ron was going to brag on me. I really appreciate it. Actually, it was Wednesday night. I went to Brother Ron and just talking in the hallway, and I told him, I said, well, you know, my prayer time this week, I feel like the Lord gave me what would make a good sermon. I just, when I came out of my prayer, I just started writing it up. And he said, so you want to preach Sunday, huh? I said, that's not what I was saying. But I'm really thankful that he gives me the opportunity. And it's such a privilege. When this morning I was thinking about, you know, what an honor it is to stand up here, you know, on holy ground, basically, and share God's holy word with you. And it's just a little overwhelming to me, and I'll probably cry a couple times. I'll be nervous and all that good stuff. But so y'all bear with me. But basically, what came to mind this week, and one of the analogies I'm going to use has been on my mind a while. And I was thinking about next week is spring break. And we always go camping on spring break. And I don't know how many of y'all like going camping. And how many, or if you don't like to go camping, at least sat around a campfire before. And, you know, when you sit around a campfire, you've got this designated fire poking stick. You know, there's always one that gets picked to be the one that you prod the fire with. And as at the end of the night, you go in for the night, and you want to put that campfire out. And you don't go dump a bunch of water on it or pile a bunch of sand on it. What's one way to make that fire go out? Yeah, you can spread out those coals. You can take that stick, that designated poking stick, and you can take that all those coals, and you just kind of dismantle that fire and spread it out. And those coals get cold overnight. So and it won't flame up most of the time. So and then on the next morning, you may get up and say, I want another fire. It's cold outside. And you can take that stick and you can find a few of those hot embers in there. And you can rake them back together in a pile in the middle. And maybe pile some more wood on it, some other things that will burn. And maybe blow on it a little bit. And you can get that fire going again. And so, you know, those embers, those coals are laying in there. You know, they still had that fire in them. They still had that energy in them. And they were just sitting there with that potential. And they were released when you added the fuel. You brought them together in unity and added air to it and reignited the fire. I know that's not for y'all scientists folks out there. That's not the true fire pyramid, you know, that you build. But anyway, that analogy came to me a while back. And when I was thinking of it, I was thinking of the church, and more accurately, even our church. And the theme that you see on the screen here of united and ignited came to mind. And basically, I envisioned all of us as embers. You know, sitting in these pews, we have the potential to start a fire. And then in my mind, I envisioned the Holy Spirit coming, blowing through the building, reigniting the fire in all of us. Told y'all I'd tear up. So I know that, you know, many of us, me at times, and have, you know, been on more on fire for God than we are right now. So I want you to just keep this analogy in mind as I go forward. And I also want you to keep this definition in mind. I said, well, maybe I'm not using the right word for ember. Maybe it's coal. Maybe it's ember. So I looked it up, and I thought it was revealing. It said the definition of an ember is a small piece of burning or glowing coal or wood in a dying fire. So perhaps we're like those embers or coals, and we need a little rekindling. And we know that division and disunity cools our passion for the things of God. But unity rekindles it. So heaven knows, and we all know, that our church has great potential to do to a lot in the kingdom. But we may be kind of spread apart sometimes. We may be kind of smoldering, just waiting on being reignited. Revelation 3:14 through 18 on the screen is what I thought of, and I don't know if it's big enough for y'all to see, but when I was thinking of being cooled, I thought of the lukewarm passage that everybody's familiar with. Let's read it together. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. So in this verse, it's talking about complacency and, you know, thinking we're doing okay without pursuing the things of God. And we're become blinded by this comfort and contentment. Let me go back and read that again. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. And we may not, you know, admit that out loud. But a lot of times we think we've gotten to where we are in life on our own accord. And we think that we've got it under control. You know, if things happen, we've got it under control. And we kind of get content, and we kind of think we've got it all covered. But this verse, the next verse in that part says that the things of God are better than our own wealth. It says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your nakedness, and salve to put over your eyes so you can see. And sometimes I wonder how much we don't see because we're, you know, lulled to sleep by our comfort. So I know that this complacency can affect all of us, especially in America. You think about the American church and how good we have it in America. You know, we don't typically wake up wondering where our meal is going to come from that day or where we're going to sleep that night. Some do, and we need to remember those as well. But for the most part, we can be pretty comfortable. And this church, I think, you know, we have the most loving, giving, and genuine church family I've ever been a part of. And that's one of the things that's just attracted me and drawn me and kept me at Jones Chapel is how genuine and loving this church is. But we still, even so, can get complacent. I thought also of, like, you know, a little baby. When that baby's tummy is full and you've got him tucked in and cozy, he can fall asleep. And we're comfortable. You know, our stomachs are full, we're comfortable, so we can fall asleep as well. We've been lulled into this complacency in our church and across America. Life is just too comfortable So we just warm the pew on occasion rather than being the fire for Jesus and then spreading that fire. So that's the thing about fire. It'll spread, right? But, you know, there's sometimes in our life when those comforts are lost. You know, we may lose a job. We may get a bad diagnosis. We may lose a loved one. Then we run to God and we seek Him, refuge in Him and in His church. So we just need to keep that in mind that sometimes we just get too comfortable, too complacent. And let's not be lukewarm. Let's seek Him over the things of this world. Everything other than the kingdom of God is just temporary. So the next verse is one that I actually stumbled across when I was trying to find the one on being lukewarm. I knew it was in Revelation somewhere in 3, and I was flipping through, and I said, okay, let me read this one. And when I read Revelation 3, 1 through 3 on the screen, I think John should have it, it actually made me cry like a baby. But, you know, that happens a lot anyway. But so when I read it, I said, I think I got to share this. And the more I studied it and the more I tried to write down my thoughts about it, you know, I was a little concerned about sharing it because it may sound a little harsh. But read it with me on the screen. It says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Let that verse sink in a minute. This, like the other verse we read, could have easily been written to the church in America or to the church in Clarkdale even. Not saying that we're dead, but maybe we're asleep. The part of the scripture that says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. It made me think of, you know, there's times when we have conflict in the church, in our families. And we've even had a few folks leave and we don't really talk about it in church. But we may talk about it over lunch. You know, that's another way that kind of disunifies. You know, we may not say it here, but we may say it at church. But we have to wake up and strengthen what remains. We have a lot of embers in our congregation filled with potential to start a fire that just spreads through our community. So we have to wake up and strengthen what remains. The next part of that scripture that really struck me is that I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. Do you think we're finished? Do you think we've done everything that God has called us to do in our personal lives or as a church? You know, I've heard it said before, and I can't remember who it was, a guest speaker or someone said, that Jones Chapel is a sleeping giant. And we have this wonderful potential. Let's wake up. We need to repent of our complacency and rekindle that fire for God and share it with others. Like I said, I'm not saying that we're dead. When I read that, I was like, oh, I don't want to say we're not dead. We're not dead. You know, but sometimes we can be pretty stagnant in our own hearts and, you know, as a congregation as well. And it made me think about sleeping. And I remembered a time like when you were a child. Think back when your parents may have woke you up at 3 in the morning to leave on vacation. And, you know, nobody likes to wake up that early. But when your parents said, hey, we're going to the beach today, or we're going to Disney today, you jumped out of bed and you were just happy as can be. Or maybe even the night before, you're thinking about what you had to do the next day and you're excited about it. You could even go to sleep. We should be that excited about what God has in store for us, personally and as a church. You know, there should be a sense of urgency because every day is special. And you just have to grab hold of it and make the best use of it. We should have that kind of excitement about serving God. We should be more excited about going to Disney than we are about serving God. But, you know, that it's the happiest place on earth, right? But anyway, look with me at Ephesians 5, 13 through 15 on the screen. And God knows that we have that tendency to fall asleep, to get complacent. And there's several scripture in His Word about that. So let's read these in Ephesians to that effect. It says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That's why it said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Also, if you move down to Romans 13:11 on the screen, let's see, John, there you go. It says, and do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So put aside your deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So both of those scriptures talk about waking up. Both of them allude to the fact that we are closer to Christ's return than we ever have been. I mean, you know, duh. But you think about it, the things we see in this world and the things that are going on, we know we feel like we're in the last days. And every generation has felt that, and we don't know when that day will be. But he's saying, because these days are evil, live very carefully and make the best of every opportunity. To me, that says we should have a little sense of urgency. He says our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed, and that the night is nearly over and the day is almost here. So when I think about that, I think in the same relation with falling asleep, waking up, also having a sense of urgency. Right now we have complacency most of the time instead of urgency. It reminded me of a story, and I've told this to our Sunday school class, so forgive me if you heard it. But you know, now I'm working up at the Kemper County power plant, and we went to lunch up there, and there's nowhere to go to lunch. I mean, the place is in the middle of nowhere. A couple of places have opened up, these little diners and convenience stores and that sort of thing. So we went to a convenience store back in the middle of nowhere in Kemper County, and after lunch we're waiting in line to pay, and there was an elderly man ahead of us in line. As we got ready to leave, he stopped us, and he asked us if we knew Jesus. And we told him that we did and got to talking to him. As a matter of fact, our lunch turned into like a two-hour lunch because we talked to him for quite a while. Very, very nice man, and he told us his story. And a couple of years before that, and like I said, he was about 90. I can't remember if he said he was 92 or 93, but an older gentleman for sure. He had had an accident with his tractor where he was out trying to fix something on the disc, and the tractor jumped in gear, ran him over. The disc went across him, cut him open. They had to airlift him to Jackson. I mean, it's really a miracle that he survived it. And he said he realized when he was in the hospital that God had kept him alive to share Jesus with everybody he met. And he didn't know how many years he had left, but he had a sense of urgency about doing God's work. And that just spoke volumes to me. Because, you know, none of us know. I mean, he was in his 90s, so he just assumed, hey, I'm not going to live another 50 years. I need to get to work. But we don't know that we'll live another 50 years. We don't know how much time we have. So where's our sense of urgency? You know, whether God takes us home or Jesus comes back, we need to have a sense of urgency like that man. One of the other things he told me that I thought was good, and everybody's heard this before, because he was telling us, you know, if you're a Christian, don't be shy about it. Don't hold it in. Tell somebody. And he said, all you got to do is just tell them what he's done for you. And that stuck with me. I said, you know, that is pretty simple. Just tell him what he's done for you. So anyway, you may be thinking at this point, okay, Doug, you've told us that we're lukewarm, that we're asleep, we're dying, you know, all these things. And you may be thinking, okay, Brother Ron, don't ask him to speak again. But what I wanted to talk about now is what do we do? What do we do about it? And I go back to that hot ember analogy and ask, you know, what is needed to restart the fire? The things that I mentioned earlier were unity, you know, fuel for the fire, and the breath of life. So we can strive for unity by putting the body of Christ before ourselves. You know, the enemy knows that division cools the church. And it's just like spreading out those embers in the fire. So that that's one of his primary tactics. He stirs up conflict in the church. He stirs up conflict at home. And you may be shocked to hear this, but me and Lynn don't always get along. And when there's times that I feel like, if we're not in sync in serving God together, then, the enemy has been able to stifle us or to hold us back, to hinder us. So by breaking unity, he hinders God's people. If you look at Ephesians 4, 2 through 6 on the screen. And one thing about Ephesians, I just love the book of Ephesians. It really tells you a lot about how to live the Christian life. It tells you a lot about how to be the church. So I'd encourage you to read it and study it. But starting at verse 2, he says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." And that's a mouthful. You could just study on how to be humble and patient and gentle, because I'm not those things a lot of times. Then he says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So look back at that. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And I got thinking, so how do we keep that unity of the Spirit? One of the things is by encouraging one another. And one of the ways that I know that I'm encouraged is when y'all are here. When I walk in the Sunday school room and it's full, I'm encouraged. And when I walk in the sanctuary and it's full, I'm encouraged. And it can be as simple as that, just being there with your fellow believers. Like Bill was saying in his prayer, he said the same thing I was thinking. What a blessing it is to be with the family that God has put me in. I'm reminded of, when we went to India, we came back, and I think it was a later time when I was talking to Daniel Stevens about our trip to India, and I said, I want to go back. I really want to go back, and when I go back, I want to do more. So I want to build something or do something, or do more teaching or whatever. And Daniel said, if I remember correctly, it's not that important what you do, how much hands-on you do. He said it's the time spent with those people encourages them. And I was like, really? He said, yeah. He said, you would not believe how encouraged they are just by the fact that we came from halfway around the world to come pray with them and meet with them. And I think, so you think about it, that's the same way here. We're encouraged by just the presence of one another, by praying for one another, encouraging one another. And the body of Christ is worldwide. And so that same thing happens worldwide. The other thing we need to do is add fuel for the fire. To me, that reminds me of God's Word and developing a hunger for God's Word and not missing those opportunities to hear the Word. Psalm 119, if you read it, I think it's one of the longest psalms, and it's got just over and over again references to the majesty and power and all that is God's Word. And it's really, if you read it, you can't help but go back and say, wow, God's Word is really special. So read with me on the screen one section from that Psalm 119. It's verses 9 through 16. It says, "How can a young man stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in the following statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." So just in that one section, it refers to the word of God as rejoicing in the word as you would in great riches, and not neglecting his word and delighting in his decrees. And that, like I said, Psalm 119 is just one of those that just will build you up in your appreciation for God's word. The other thing that we can do is pray for God's Holy Spirit to reignite our passion for God. We need the breath of God to rekindle that fire. It's not something that we can trump up on our own or just, try really hard to get. We need his power, his spirit. So if you look at Acts 2, 1 through 3 on the screen, it reminds me too of this analogy of the embers and the coals and restarting that fire. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed like tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. So the only way for to be on fire for Jesus is to be filled with His Holy Spirit. So we go back to that analogy. You know, unity is important. We also have to look outside the walls too. But we have to be united in our efforts. We also need to stay in His Word and not miss opportunities to be taught His Word and hear His Word. I know a lot of people lately have told me about listening to podcasts on the way to work and that sort of thing. So, you know, you can just basically immerse yourself in God's Word. And then praying for that Holy Spirit fire to fall on us as individuals and as a congregation so that we can complete those things that God has started in all of us and in our church. Just going forward, trying to rekindle that. Think of those embers. Think, am I just, you know, warming the pew, or am I on fire? Am I spreading? Is there anything that people can see in me that'll attract them to Jesus? I'm not checking Facebook. I'll see if I had time, how much time I had left. Yeah, well, I'm almost done, so I'm really fast. I actually practiced this on Lynn last night. It took like 15 minutes. I was like, oh, no. It's like, I got 5 pages of notes. How does it only take 15 minutes? But anyway, so y'all can get a good table at Olive Garden. Anyway, so in closing, I want to reflect back on that verse in Revelation. I ask you, you know, what have you left unfinished? Is there someone that you need to witness to or invite to church? And what is our church left unfinished as a body? Is there a ministry that we need to pursue? Or one thing we've been talking about a lot lately is paying off the Family Life Center debt. We started that project. It's there. We haven't finished paying for it. And how much time do we really have? So I just want you to think about that this week, to strengthen what remains, to wake up, and have a sense of urgency for serving God. Now stand with me. In a few minutes, we'll open up the altars and have the opportunity to come pray. And you may want to pray for God to reignite your passion, your own passion, or you may want to pray for this our congregation to bring unity and peace to the body and to reignite the fire that's in all of us. Perhaps along the lines of unity, maybe you need to ask someone to forgive you, or maybe you need to forgive someone. And may pray that we help us have that sense of urgency to make the most of every opportunity to wake up. And then maybe if you haven't ever asked God to forgive you, you may feel dead inside and separated from Him. So today is the day to come alive, to wake up to His saving grace. For our days are numbered and the end's drawing near, one way or the other. We're going out of this world. So this is your opportunity to help reignite that fire, maybe start it for the first time. Y'all pray with me. Father, I just thank You so much for the opportunity to share Your Word today. And Lord, I know I'm an unworthy messenger. But Lord, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit was able to speak through my words. Lord, I thank You for this congregation. And like I said, it's the most loving and giving and genuine group of people I've ever known. And I just count it an honor to be part of this family where You've placed me, Lord. Lord, I realize that all of us can become complacent. We can just get so comfortable that we're just okay going through the routine, Lord. I pray that You reignite a passion in each of us that would just spread through this congregation and through our community, Lord. Father, I pray that You'd wake us up for what You have for us. Lord, that You would help us to finish the task that you've put in our path, in our lives, and in our church. And Lord, as we take this time to pray, Father, and to close this service, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would move and that your will would be accomplished. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.